We are continuing with our theme. God's revelation is our invitation, which means every time God reveals himself, every time he opens our eyes to see what he is doing, every time we get a glimpse of God's activity in our lives, he is inviting us to participate. It means that God doesn't allow you to see something so that you can just be amazed by it. He allows you to see what he is doing so that you can be part of it. So every revelation is an invitation for us. Every time you see God doing something, you should know that God is inviting you to participate. This is what he was doing to Moses. When he revealed himself from a burning bush, he wasn't just doing something so that Moses can have a story to tell. He was inviting Moses to participate in what he had come to do, which is rescuing the children of Israel from Egypt and leading them to the promised land. If you learn that lesson, if you accept it, believe it, and live with it, you are going to see God in your life in a fresh way. You will be looking, expecting to see God at work around you because you want to be part of what he is doing. So today we are in Exodus chapter 33. And we are going to read the first 11 verses, then we will pray, and then we will let the children go to their children's worship downstairs. Exodus chapter 33 from verse 1 to verses 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place and the people you brought up out of Egypt and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. But his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. This is the word of the Lord. And here at Southside Bible Fellowship, we believe, say it with me, since the Bible is God's word and we are God's children, then the Bible is God's word for us. Father, we thank you again for this moment. We thank you for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit, who teaches us, may speak to us and teach us and apply it to our lives. And that through it all, Lord, you may be glorified in Jesus' name. May everyone say, Amen. Children, you have 5 seconds. No, don't run, please. Have you ever been so upset that you asked the people around you to leave you alone? You're so angry that you want even the people that love you, the people that care for you, to leave you alone. Leave me alone. Let me tell you, while some of us, because of our feelings, will ask the people around us to leave us alone, there are some among us who wish they had people around them. There are some among us who are lonely for various reasons, either because of death, divorce, or unresolved conflict. And every time a situation happens, every time they face a difficulty, they wish someone was around. There's a mother and a father somewhere who would wish that his son or her daughter was around. There's someone that would wish that a friend was around just to be an encouragement, to help them navigate through the difficulty. But let me tell you, the pain, the loneliness that we feel when our loved ones are gone cannot be compared to the emptiness in our lives that only God can fill. Let me repeat that. The loneliness, the pain that we feel when our loved ones are gone, cannot be compared to the emptiness in our lives that only God can fill. Because when you have God, you may be lonely, but you will not be alone. Because the presence of people who love us can never replace the presence of the God who loves us. Doesn't matter how much you love your children or your spouse, they can never replace the presence of the God who loved you and gave his son to die for you. The Israelites have faced the consequences for their great sin. The sin of worshiping a golden calf. God has disciplined them. He has punished them for their sin. And now it's time for them to move on. They are closer to the promised land. They are almost there. And so God appears again to Moses in this tent of meeting, and he tells Moses, it's time to move on. You need to tell the children of Israel that it's time for you to go to the promised land. And I'm going to make sure that you will have an angel with you who will defeat all your enemies so that you can get to the land of milk and honey. But there is a problem. God says that he will not make the trip. He has canceled his reservations. I will not go with you. I'm going to give you one of the angels to go with you, but I'm going to stay. And God is saying that his staying is for their good, because he says, I'm going to stay for your sake, because I might destroy you on the way if I go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people. You might sin, and I will have to destroy you. So for your own good, I'm not going with you. I think these are some of the most discouraging words that you can hear when God decides to leave us alone. But it's the children of Israel who first decided to turn their attention away from God. When Moses had gone to speak with God and they waited and waited and he didn't come, and they decided that we need something among us, we need a God to be among us, please, let's do something. And they made this image of a golden calf, and they started worshiping it and ascribing God's greatness to it, singing praises and dancing around it. They are the ones that are turned away from the Lord, and now the Lord is threatening to turn away from them. God's people have pushed God away, and the Lord is threatening to leave them alone. God has always desired to be with his people. He has always desired to fellowship with his people. He identifies with his people. In fact, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, God says that you shall be my people and I shall be your God. We are going to be together. That was the plan. It's the same plan that he had with Adam and Eve. To always be together, to always have that fellowship. But God's people have committed a great sin. They have turned from the one who loves them to something that cannot even save them. And now, they are trying to imagine how will it be like to be without God? How would life be without God? It will be a life without the divine presence. Because God is going, he's saying, I'm not going with you, which means the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that was accompanying them will not be there anymore. They will not have access to God. They still have it now because there is the tent of meeting where one can go and inquire from the Lord. But once the journey starts, God is going to stay. Access denied. Life without God is life without the divine presence. It is a life without prayers. It is a life without offerings. The offerings that we give, the tithe and offerings we give them because of the God that we believe in. In fact, our giving is one indication that we believe in a God that meets our needs. Our holding back is an indication that we are not so sure about this God. Life without God is a life without worship. It is a life without forgiveness. Forgiveness is required if you are a Christian. It's not required if you are not. If you don't believe in God, there is no requirement for you to forgive anyone. It is a life without hope. Let's live today, for tomorrow we die. Life without God is a life without satisfaction. Always wanting more. It is like chasing after the wind. It is useless. Life without God is not just a setback. It is a dead end. God's people, after hearing these distressing words, they are disappointed, they are afraid, they are ashamed, and they are confused. They cannot imagine going to the promised land without God. They know how God has been in their lives. They saw the plagues in Egypt. They saw the Red Sea divided into two. They saw food coming from heaven, water coming from a rock. They saw all these miracles. They cannot imagine going to the promised land without God. And so they begin to mourn. They grieve. They take off their ornaments as a sign of their repentance and humility, trying to show God that we understand that we have been wrong. Please have mercy on us. Please forgive us. Please go with us. The Israelites realize that they need God. But why? Why would these idol worshippers, stiff-necked people, grieve the absence of the Lord? They're the ones who turned away. They're the ones who asked Aaron to make a god for them. Why are they grieving now that God is threatening to stay? Thank you for asking. It's because they realize that without God, they are nothing. Without God, they are nothing. Without God, the promised land will be a useless place to be in. Without God, the promises that have been made for them and the joy and the identity they have with God will be gone. The Lord is their Savior, their protector, and their provider. They have seen Him protect them, save them, and provide for them. They know that the Lord identifies with them. He calls them His people, and they call Him their God. They are not ready to identify with an angel. They want the Lord Himself, the real thing. The Israelites, even though they are stiff-necked people, they know what is good for them. They know better. They know that even though there are many times they have complained to the Lord has always meant well for them. What does this say to us? What does this say to you and me? Here is the message. Without the Lord, we are nothing. Oh, probably you're saying, oh, Valerian, come on. I am still something. Yeah, you may feel like you are something, but without the Lord, you and I are nothing. Without the Lord, all our achievements, all our accomplishments are nothing. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15, verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain or abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Listen to this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Amen. You read that verse and you are trying to count all the things that you have been able to do. And God is looking at you and He's telling you everything that you have done apart from me is nothing. It does not count. You know why? Because it has no eternal value. If it's done without God, it has no eternal value. It is nothing. And if we are living a life without God, we have no eternal value. We are nothing. I used to write letters to my wife before she became my wife, when she was my girlfriend. And one of the things I would say was, there is no me without you. There is no me without you. And now, at our house, we say to each one of us, there is no us without you. You know, for you to write us, there has to be a you there. I got you. As Christians, we should know that there is no us without God. As a Christian, you should know that there is no you without Jesus. Without Him, we are nothing. It should be our desire to love God more than anything else. And you know, with this God, and this happens in any relationship, the more you love a person, the more you know them. The more you know them, the more you love them. The more we love God, the more we know Him. The more we know Him, the more we love them, because love is something that grows. It progresses. We can stop it from growing, but love is meant to grow. The more we know God, the more we will love God. The more we love God, the more we will know Him. It is my encouragement to each one of us so that we love God. It is our prayer that our children will develop a love for God so that they can learn how to love one another. As Christians, our desire should be to love God more than anything else. Sadly, we have some people who are only interested in God when they are facing a difficulty, because they want God to solve their problems. They want God to do something for them, but they only want God to solve their problems and to leave them alone. They don't want a relationship with Him. There are Christians who will claim that I don't fellowship with others, but I pray in my house. I don't go to church, but I pray. I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. If you know God, you will realize that this God also wants you to be part of His family. You will realize that yes, He calls you as an individual, but He wants you to be part of a community that He is building, a community of His people. But sometimes even Christians are tempted to use God. They don't want to pursue that fellowship, that intimacy. They just want God to come in and do something for them and then leave them alone so that they can live the kind of life they want to live. The tent of meeting here in this passage is a place where people would go to meet with God. Whenever Moses went into the tent to bring the petitions of his people to commune with God, we are told the pillar of cloud came down, covered the tent. The presence of God was there, and Moses would talk with God as a friend. He would have that fellowship with God. He would hear his voice and he would be telling him how everything that was going on. It was a level of relationship and fellowship like no other. It can only be compared with the kind of fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God. And to imagine that this is not going to happen again, is something that the Israelites doesn't want, they don't want to experience. So, Joshua is one of the people that we see that desires that fellowship. We are told whenever Moses went to meet with the Lord, and when he left the camp, Joshua would remain there. Joshua had discovered that the presence of the Lord is the blessed place to be. In his presence, there is fullness of joy, and his joy is our strength. If you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you don't need the tent of meeting. Some of you know this, that on Friday, my grandfather died. My grandfather was 98 years old. He's the only man that I've known in my life close to a father. I'm named after him. I'm his first grandson. My grandfather wasn't saved. He was a Catholic. And even though he wasn't going to church every Sunday, he would at least go during the week to confess to the priest. And as he got older and weaker, he couldn't go. And that was the only thing that he complained about, that he can no longer go to confess. And I remember every time I shared the gospel with him, he would tell me, "You know, Valerian, those priests know what they are doing." That would be his answer. Until his death, he never accepted Christ. And he couldn't go and confess to a priest. The difference between us and the Israelites who had to go to the tent of meeting to meet with God. The difference is that we don't have to go to a certain place to meet with God. Because if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He lives in you. You are his tent. In fact, the tent of meeting was a temporary place. God was only there temporarily, but he is in you permanently. The reason as Christians we say that I have eternal life, that I am going to live even after this life, is because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. That is the life that we have. It is the Christ in us, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, that makes us say, even though I know that one day I will die here, I will continue living because I have life. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, and you can read 14 if you want. Ephesians 2, 13. "You and you also were included in Christ," this is NIV, "when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is what identifies us with Jesus Christ. Regardless of how you feel about yourself, regardless of how you see yourself, if you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and God looks at you, and that Holy Spirit in you connects with God, and God says, "This is mine." You know, in our culture, when a son has children, the older women have a way of looking at those children to tell whether they are really the children of their grandson. They have a way of looking at them. And you will hear them saying, those years are ours. Or that hill is our hill. Or they'll say, those eyes are ours. This is one of us. And they can tell that when a child is still very young. They have a kind of wisdom that they use, and they can tell this one is ours. God looks at us and he says, this one is mine. You cannot get in there in your own way. There is only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. And once we come to Christ, once we receive him, he seals us with his Holy Spirit. He says, sealed, this is mine. And because of the Holy Spirit in us, we don't need a tent of meeting. We don't need to go to a place and confess to someone else. We have full access to the God of this world. To the one who created everything. The God that sent his son to die in this world so that we can have our sins forgiven. We have access to him. And we approach him with confidence because he is a gracious God. Because despite of all our weaknesses, he has accepted us. While some of us are struggling to have people accept us, God has accepted you as a believer. And that should satisfy you. Those that are rejecting you, they don't know what they are missing. Who are they to reject someone that God has accepted? Who do you think you are to reject those that the Lord has accepted? As Christians, we have every reason to walk shoulder high with confidence because we have been accepted by God. The creator of the world looks at us and he says, this is mine. That's why we understand that without him, we are nothing. It is this Holy Spirit in us that enables us to fellowship with God. It is the Holy Spirit in us that makes the Bible make sense to us when we read it. It is the Holy Spirit in us that empowers us to speak with God. When we pray knowing that we have that access because of the Holy Spirit in us. He enables us to realize that we can communicate with God and we come before the Lord, we tell him our problems, we tell him our weaknesses, we ask for help, we enjoy that moment because it is a fellowship that all children desire to have with their Father. My friends, I'm trying to emphasize the fact that without God, we are nothing. And I feel like going on, but I'm going to end here. The reason God sent his son to die on the cross for us is so that we can have a relationship with him. It's so that we can identify with him so that we can be able to fellowship with him. A person that has not yet accepted Jesus Christ cannot have a fellowship with God. You cannot claim that God is your Father.
You cannot claim that you are a child of God if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And for you to begin that relationship, you need to admit to Jesus that you are a sinner and that you accept and believe what he did on the cross for you. You do that by faith, and Jesus immediately accepts you, and the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, and you begin to grow in that new relationship. You become a new creation. Your sins are forgiven, and you begin a new chapter in life. And then you can call God your Father. And so if you've never believed in Jesus, you have an opportunity to do that. For those of you that already believe in Jesus, be encouraged, be reminded that he has promised that he will never forsake you. There will be moments, periods, seasons in life that you will feel lonely. Even in the midst of people, you will feel lonely. When that happens, just remind yourself that you are not alone. There will be seasons in life that you will feel like you don't need God. You will feel that you are in control of your life and you are on top of your game and you no longer need God. When that happens, remind yourself that you are nothing without him. And may the Lord be glorified in your life. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your care. I thank you for reminding us who we are before you, for accepting us as we are. Thank you for the transformation that you bring to our lives. Thank you for each one of us here that you have accepted as your son, as your daughter. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Father, for privileging us to call you our Father. You are awesome. You are wonderful. There is no one like you. Lord, keep on reminding us that we have you, that you are with us, that you have promised never to leave us. Keep on reminding us that God, wherever we are, we can turn to you, we can call on you, and you will be right there with us. May you be glorified in our lives, Lord, for each one of us here. And for those who are listening and they don't know you yet, how I pray that you may bring them to your fold. In the name of the one who died on the cross for our sins so that we can become the children of God, the one and only Jesus Christ. May everyone say, Amen.